Mark's Gospel in the chapter 10. We're going to begin our reading at the verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He wasn't kneeling on carpets. You would have to envisage the scene. We're on the far side of Jerusalem yonder, toward Jordan. Great crowds are following the Savior. Bartimaeus, the blind man, has been healed wonderfully. And then there's this episode. And this is a man dressed in very expensive clothing. The kind of clothing you would not want to be contaminated with dust at all, not to be marked in any one way. He might have exclaimed in 1,000 situations before, "What's my clothes?" But now, he's kneeling with a question. He asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon himself, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Praise the Lord for that glorious truth. To which again we say hearty amen. We have a hearty amen for every verse in the Bible. Well, here's something that thrills our soul. So wonderful to know. With God, all things are possible. Oh, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this night for his name's sake.
I know that anyone attending this house over the years will know this house believes in preaching the gospel of saving grace, and we rejoice in that. And I wonder how many become accustomed to listening to the gospel message and yet still go away unsaved, unprepared. I often marvel as you drive the roads or walk the streets. There are people passing by all the time. And you look into their faces and you think, where are they headed? Is that dear one saved? Does that one care? You know, there are multitudes out there and they're in danger of perishing in a lost eternity. And who cares? I'm thankful that there are praying people in this house who do care. Beloved, pray on, as these are terrible times in which we're living. The spirit of Antichrist is all around us. People are going out of their way to be offended these days. And there's a big denial that God even is. No fear of God these days. And we need to pray for a gracious move of His Holy Spirit, upon the preaching of His word, because it's through the foolishness of preaching that the Lord is pleased to save. With God's word open before us, could we stand to our feet just for a moment in prayer as we ask His help? And again, I encourage you, if you're not saved, especially if you're not saved, pray now, Lord, come, cause me to hear Thy speaking voice. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have again another opportunity to gather around Thy precious word. The entrance of Thy word gives light. Thy word is truth. Lord, people may deny it, they may argue against it, but it still stands. The way of salvation is clearly set out for us in the scriptures of truth. And we thank Thee that there's a Savior this evening who is able and willing to save the whosoever will. As we look into Thy word now, Lord, we just ask that Thou wilt single men out, single women out, young people, maybe some well-used hearing the word of God, but well-used just trifling, putting off the day of salvation. Lord, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would come now and I just take control here. Take the frail vessel of clay. Grant us the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Take away anything that's not convenient for this season, Lord. Make this meeting time count for eternity. Our prayer is that the work of Christ upon the cross will not be lost on some poor soul here, but that they might come even this evening. Lay hold upon Christ, the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless now Thy word, we ask of Thee. Give us utterance in that word and use it for Thine own name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10. And a well-known passage. I can't help but think, isn't it striking these days that the one thing that everybody, every man, woman, and child needs more than anything else is the very thing that people don't want to know about. I'm talking about the salvation of the soul. There's no doubt but that the spirit of Antichrist is all around us today. You mention the name of Christ, you mention God's name in a reverent manner, and you're scorned. Let a man go out into the street to seek to preach the gospel of saving grace. Tell people that on the authority of God's word, they are poor sinners, but there's a Savior who loves them. What do? They arrest him. They'll have to shut him up. People don't want to hear the word of God. And I'm glad that some do. And the aim of the Christian ministry is to present Christ to a dying world. There's only one way of salvation. I'm sure you all know it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Didn't we say this morning something to the fact that if there were no sin in the world, then there was no need for a Savior? One doesn't have to be deep into sin to prove that we all have sinned. if you have children, you never have to teach them how to do the wrong thing. It comes naturally. Why? Because their wee hearts are sinful. We are born in sin. That's a simple truth that we need to get home to everybody's heart. And so many seem to feel at that very point. We are born in sin, therefore we need God's salvation. Multitudes of people are unhappy in this world. It's all because of sin. Many that we would call good people are experiencing this very truth, even if they don't like to admit it. Many can laugh with the crowd, but when they come to being on their own, that laughter, the happiness fades away. And they're brought to realize the emptiness of life. They may not understand why that's the case, but it's simply that the only way to have peace of mind and of conscience, and I'm talking real peace, is to know Christ as your Savior and to experience the joy of sins forgiven. And when God forgives, He forgets. When we try to explain this to people, they don't like it, and the old flesh rises up in resistance against the truth. Far better it would be to face up to the truth and do what is needed and flee to Christ, who alone can meet and satisfy the need of the soul. It's a foolish mistake to run away from God. Now, we probably all have done it, even all of those who are saved. There was a time when we ran away from the Lord. We didn't want to be saved. Isn't it a good job the Lord didn't give up on you? People in Ulster are very privileged to have the gospel. People are miserable the world over, but many have never been told about what Christ can do to bring about the satisfaction that the soul of man longs after. And because we have the gospel, it means that people in this country are signally blessed and maybe don't realize it. But along with that blessing, there comes responsibility. Ulster people are exceedingly accountable and will have to meet God one day and explain why they never came to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That'll be a dreadful day for many, no matter where they come from, but especially coming from this land that's been steeped in the gospel. Can we ask you, beloved, what is your response to that gospel message? Perhaps you're sympathetic to it. Maybe you love to hear how Jesus died for sinners. You've seen the change He's made in other people's lives. Maybe you even wish that you had the courage to come yourself and be saved. Many a time the Holy Spirit has carried the Word of God home to your heart, and maybe you've even been troubled on occasion about your sinful condition. But having recognized the risk, you still run on, putting off the day of your own salvation. Maybe you've sat in a meeting like this, and you've thought, this is the time for me to be saved. But again, you've left without doing anything about it. You haven't come to trust Christ, and you've gone away still unsaved. Beloved, listen, if you should be thinking you still have plenty of time, you need to realize that that's the devil's lie. You don't know what time you have. The Bible carries the warning, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, and how true that is. Therefore, we must impress upon you the urgency of making your peace with God while you still have the time. Tomorrow may be too late. As we come to this word this evening, I want to look at five people who knew they ought to be saved. But for one reason or another, they put it off till not one of them was saved. And we urge upon you, beloved, not to make the same tragic mistake. Notice firstly here a man who was challenged. Mark 10:17. He was a young man. I don't doubt he was maybe the envy of many young men his age. He was well catered for financially. He didn't want for anything as far as material well-being was concerned. The only thing with someone in that position is that they might not really appreciate just what they do have, though there's nothing here to suggest that that was such with this fellow. There's no doubt money is a useful commodity, but one thing it cannot buy is peace of mind. Contentment cannot be bought. You could buy the best bed in the shop. He can't buy a night's sleep. Here's a man, he had more than just money. He had authority. He was a ruler. He held position in local government. And that allowed him to meet with, I'm sure, with many interesting people. He was something of a social dignitary. He rubbed shoulders with other well-known people in similar surroundings. Perhaps he was involved in the local chamber of commerce or something along those lines, wherein decisions were made that affected local businesses. So his name would be on many people's lips. He's something of a public figure. Probably he enjoyed the buzz that some people seem to get out of that sort of lifestyle. But on top of all this, he had religion. He said himself he had kept all the commandments from his youth up. How many of us could ever say that? Kept all the commandments. You know, if we asked you, if we give you all pen and paper now, I wonder how many could actually write out the Ten Commandments, word for word. It would be a test, wouldn't it? This man could say he kept all the commandments from his youth. A more decent young person you couldn't have asked to meet. But isn't it interesting to note that all the things that he was involved in, with all the buzz and excitement that those things must have brought him, they didn't bring him satisfaction of soul. There still was something missing. He couldn't say that he had found the secret of lasting peace and joy in his life. There was always something lacking, and he knew it. At least he was honest enough to admit it. There was something missing. But what was it? Well, his problem was the same as it is for everyone who's not saved. The need of his soul was not being met. All he did kept his mind occupied, but in his heart there was a vacuum. Something was missing. But then he did something very commendable, especially for someone in his position. He recognized the lack of fulfillment, but he also came to see that the answer lay with the one who is the author of life itself. He discovered that he needed God's salvation. Now he was getting somewhere. And not only that, but he was now prepared to do something about it. And he did the right thing, because he came to Christ. And here in verse 17, you can see how urgent the matter was with him. It says, he came running. Imagine coming running to Christ, because you recognize he's got the answer to my soul's great need. Isn't it sad that there are multitudes out there this evening? They have this same vacuum within. It's the need of their soul is not being met, but they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Is that not tragic? The Savior himself said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say come to the church or come to a new lifestyle. Come to me. This young man didn't go to Mecca or to Medina to like the Muslim would do. He didn't go to Mary. He didn't bow to a Buddhist statue. He didn't go on a pilgrimage or a novena weekend. Nor he didn't turn to the bottle either. But he came directly to for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he realized that everything else he had tried in life had let him down. Everything had failed to meet that one great need within his soul. Is this not, beloved, this is just me thinking, is this why some people decide, I'm going to go gay? Isn't it because they've tried everything else that the world has to offer and that emptiness is still there? This is some new avenue. We'll try this. It'll never work. It can't work. Anything but what they really need. We'll try anything but the right thing. Here's a man. And he seems to have come to a realization, neither is there salvation in any other than in Christ. And you notice that when he came to Jesus, as Dr. Douglas pointed out there in the reading, he kneeled down. He exhibited a spirit of humility. Aye, listen, when a poor sinner recognizes his need, there's no room for pride in coming before the Lord. If any man will be saved, he'll have to acknowledge, I'm just a guilty sinner, deserving of God's wrath. He's willing to own up to his need. Came and he kneeled before the Lord. However, you notice also that even though he showed reverence for the Savior, that same reverence didn't save him. Many a person attends a place of worship, comes into God's house, sits amongst God's people, listens to God's word. That doesn't mean they're saved. Here's a fellow, and he could affirm he had kept all the commandments. Now, who could make that boast? But that didn't save him. Keeping the commandments didn't save him. Salvation, you see, is not in the keeping of the law. The commandments must be kept, yes. But that's not how a man is saved. Reverence for the things of God is required and expected. But again, that reverence doesn't save. And Jesus told this fellow that he would have to go and sell all that he had and come take up the cross and follow Christ. Verse 21. That doesn't mean that if you want to be saved, you have to sell everything. That's not what he's getting at. What the Savior was getting at here was that here's a man who must be prepared to let go of those things that are near and dear to him and put Christ first. In other words, he would have to let go of his little world, let go of his circle of friends, and receive Christ as his King and head. But he wasn't ready for that. That didn't fit in with his thinking. How do we know? Because we're told here that he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And as far as scripture record goes, that's the way that man died. Away from God. That is tragic. He's willing to forfeit eternal life. Now think about it. For what? A few more years at best of holding on to his position and his possessions that he eventually was going to have to leave behind anyway. He came close to heaven but missed it. A man who was challenged. But notice secondly, a man who was concerned. Turn over a page or two, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 28. And here's another young man. He's a scribe, a young lawyer. And he asked the Lord concerning the commandments. Verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The first commandment, hear, O Israel. Isn't it sad today, as we've been saying, so many don't want to hear? Scribes were among the most important people in Israel, for they wrote and copied the Holy Scriptures. Occasionally, under special circumstances, they could act as judges. They had all the legal knowledge to qualify them for such. But here's one scribe, and he's overheard the Lord Jesus giving a straight and tactful answer to a man who was a Sadducee. Now, he wasn't bigoted or biased against the Sadducee, but rather he was concerned about himself. He was anxious about his own soul, and he had a desire to know more about this man, Jesus Christ. He's like the rich young ruler, in that he recognized the emptiness of a life of ordinances. He's a Jew, and the Jewish religion is full of rules and regulations. You may have seen pictures of the Jew wearing that little box, the phylactery, as it's called, on the forehead. And that little box contains a wee scroll inscribed with texts of the law that the Jew must adhere to. There's something like, I think it's something like 268 commandments that they must keep and 365 prohibitions. Things that he must avoid. Now, remembering it all must be quite a headache in itself. But what does the law do? The law brings a man into bondage, and this Jew recognized that. More importantly, he recognized that the keeping of all these laws and prohibitions, it wasn't doing anything for his soul. Romans 3:20 reminds us, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But here's what's important about this individual. When he showed all that he understood, Jesus said to him here in verse 34, thou art not far from the kingdom. He seems to have had a good grasp of the scriptures. Is that somebody listening to this message? Consider all that you know about the way of salvation, about sin, about the Savior's blood shedding, his marvelous work of atonement on Calvary, his gracious invitation to come to him. Could it be said of you, beloved, that you're not far from the kingdom? How many times have you sat under the sound of the gospel? Aye, you've been moved, haven't you? And you know in your heart of hearts, you need to get right with God if you ever want to see God's heaven. And you know what's tragic about this? There's no mention of this man ever accepting Christ into his heart and life to be his Savior. Tell me, have you come close and still not accepted him? Have you been troubled in gospel meetings? You know that many's a time somebody has sat through maybe a series of gospel meetings, like for instance at a mission. Somebody has sat in those meetings night after night with maybe with tears running down their cheeks. And then before the mission is over, the tears have stopped. And the preacher's thinking, they must have got saved. But the truth turns out to be that poor soul has prayed, Lord, don't trouble me anymore. And God has taken that individual at his word. And they could sit through the toughest of preaching, and they're totally unmoved. What a way to go out into eternity. Beloved, it happens. Whatever you do, don't ever pray that prayer. Here's a man. He's so close. So close to being saved. But there's no record of him receiving Christ. There's a third man, one who was condemned. We'll go over again, Luke chapter 23. And verse 39. A well-known scene, I'm sure, to you all. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, tell of two malefactors who were crucified alongside the Lord Jesus at Calvary. You know the story. One repented in time and was saved even there on the cross. He simply prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what was the Lord's response? Oh, what blissful words the Savior said. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Was that not music to his ears? But what about the other malefactor? What a day it turned out to be for one. He woke up that morning on his way to hell, but he died in the evening and went to heaven. Why? Because he simply called upon the name of the Savior. No point in telling that man he needed to go out and live a good life. He was nailed to the cross. He had only moments left. Whenever a person was crucified, his arms were outstretched, his feet were nailed, and the weight of the body, such as it was, it put pressure on the lungs. And basically, because the legs were broken, he couldn't support himself, and so they basically suffocated. Crucifixion must have been exceedingly cruel. Couldn't tell that man he needed to go and live a good life first. Not at all. But he did the right thing. He says, Lord, remember me. And there was the Savior's promise. Today, instant salvation. But the other thief, he was there. He witnessed all that was going on around him. Because the thief who repented was on one side of the Savior. This man is on the other side. He knew he had but little time left. Yet, refused point blank to acknowledge his need of forgiveness and died unrepentant and unsaved. And his has to be one of the saddest deaths ever. He died watching another man get saved. He died looking into the very face of the Savior, the only one who could have saved him. He died with salvation at his fingertips. He was standing, as it were, at the very door of heaven. Yet he went to hell. Maybe you know someone who's been saved. Maybe you've been in a meeting where somebody got saved, but you're still not saved. Beloved, don't miss your opportunity. Don't run the risk of landing yourself in a lost sinner's hell. You know, time doesn't pass in God's eternity. Time stands still. It's forever now. Somebody has described it as forever today with no yesterday and no tomorrow. Our finite minds, we're bound by time, so we can't really understand that time doesn't pass. But to be cast into the blackness of darkness forever, to be lost, and realize the lostness and the agonies of a lost sinner's hell. And know that it didn't have to be. What must that not be like? Can't begin to imagine. And there was one, hanging beside the Savior, watching another man get saved. He heard his prayer of repentance, Lord, remember me. And in his own stubbornness, decided against the Savior. And out into a lost eternity. Beloved, don't you do that. Stories told of a wee girl. Wee lassie just started P1. She loved school. And she loved the Savior too. Loved the Lord, prayed for her daddy, Daddy wasn't saved. She would come home from school and she would show off and play school and Daddy, answer this question, Daddy, answer that question, so on. Daddy, if Jesus came knocking in your heart's door, would you let him in? Daddy couldn't answer. He was smitten. He put her off with some excuse. Daddy, Jesus loves you. Daddy, Jesus died to save you. Daddy, will you let him in? He does his best to avoid the questions. Came bedtime. He tucked her in, kissed her goodnight, and back down the stairs. And the Spirit of the Lord started to deal with that man. And he broke down. And he got down on his knees and he asked the Lord to save him, to come into his heart. And of course, the Savior's promise is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Daddy was saved. Back upstairs, into the room, and there she was lying, and she looked at him. Daddy, and Jesus knocked at your heart's door. Would you let him in? And he was able to tell her, I've opened the door. I've invited him in. And she said, full marks, Daddy. What about you, beloved? He knocks at your heart's door this evening. He's been knocking many times before. Are you going to let him in or send him away as usual? I have to move on here. The fourth man is one who was complacent. Acts chapter 24. Another man whom I'm sure you've heard of many times, Acts 24, verse 24, 25. Felix. Yet another public figure, though not of the same caliber as the young ruler. Felix was something of a crooked schemer. Lived in sin with Drusilla, whom he passed off as his wife. A man who was opposed to the gospel, and had the Apostle Paul put in prison for preaching the gospel. And with the rise of Islam in Britain these days, we wonder, will we soon be back to those days when preachers will be put in prison for preaching the truth? It's good that those who can't get out to God's house are able to watch via social media. But beloved, you know the kind of times we're living in. I said earlier, people are going out of their way to be offended. What if Facebook or somebody like them take the decision, we don't want that kind of preaching on the airwaves anymore? What's going to happen? Will it be taken off the air? Well, we feel for those who genuinely are shut in and can't get out. But I can't help but think that some people have got into the habit of watching from home. Very easy, isn't it? No hassle getting out on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. You sit with your feet up there and a cup of coffee and all the rest and just watch the program. If the authorities put a stop to that, what then? Do you not think you should be making an effort, beloved, to get back to God's house? Those who are able, don't look for excuses not to come. Anyway, I digress. Here was a man, Felix. He's opposed to the gospel, tried to belittle God's servant at a house party where he had Paul brought in before him, and it was a kind of an exercise designed to impress some Jews, and he spoke to Felix. Paul spoke to him of righteousness, which the man didn't know much about. He spoke to him of temperance, which he didn't practice. He spoke of judgment to come, which Felix had conveniently put out of his mind. And the apostle gave him every reason why he should repent of his sin, and Paul spoke with power. The Holy Spirit was present at that meeting. And the word of God went home to Felix's heart like an arrow. He was smitten powerfully by the word, to the extent that his knees knocked together. Verse 25 tells us that Felix trembled when he heard the word. And sadly, that's all he did, was tremble. Shaken with the power of the word of God, but in the hardness of his heart, he would not accept Paul's Savior and made the excuse that when he had a convenient season, he would send for the preacher. Beloved, there's no record that convenient season ever came. It rarely does for one in that position. In fact, I dare to suggest it'll never come. No man can dictate to the Holy Spirit as to when he'll be saved. Scripture warns, when ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The only convenient season when a man can be sure of God's salvation is now, because God's timing is always now. Felix was highly privileged, not only in hearing Paul preach, but in experiencing the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. But he was complacent, and he played the fool and missed his opportunity. And God's word clearly says, Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That verse arrested me some years ago. And when Paul left Felix's room that day, so too did the Spirit of God. Felix was never bothered again about his sin. And again, as far as scripture record is concerned, that's how that man died. Rejecting Christ. Now, he had maybe come closer to being saved than the others that we've mentioned, in that he actually trembled at the sound of the word. Notice fifthly here, a man who was convicted. Acts 26 and verse 22 to 29. Here you have King Agrippa, yet another man in public office, again spoken to by the Apostle Paul. Yes, it's not many preachers who get the opportunity to speak to so many dignitaries, and especially about spiritual matters. And it's not many dignitaries who are so privileged to have a servant of God come right into their presence with the word of God. But like so many before him, Agrippa belittled his privilege. He didn't realize the golden opportunity that was before him when he heard the apostle. Mind you, he was impressed by what the apostle said. And Paul must have had plenty of time with Agrippa, because he was able to speak to him of the law of Moses and of the writings of the prophets, before going on to relate to him his own testimony of how the Lord had stopped him on that Damascus road. So he had quite a lengthy discussion with King Agrippa. Paul went straight to the heart of his hearer, and Agrippa listened well. And while it doesn't tell us that he was troubled, yet it does say that he came to the point of being almost persuaded to become a Christian. Beloved, almost is not enough. In There are too many stories of people being almost home, but lost at sea, within reach of the harbour. It was over in the Isle of Man about 5 years ago. And coming in, I think it was 5:30 in the morning on the boat, on the ferry. And we had to hold off and wait outside the harbour because a young man had gone ashore. He was a sailor. He's working on a naval frigate. And he and his friends had gone ashore in Douglas. They'd had a night in the pub. And under the influence of alcohol, one young man, I don't know if he was fooling around, but he ended up in the water. And they had to close the harbour when divers come in to look for him. And they eventually found his body. And so close. I think he had attempted to get into a wee rowing boat. He didn't make it. Another man who served in the Navy was coming home, lived in Scotland, coming home to his mother. And standing out on the deck, the boat's just coming in to tie up at the quayside. He's so excited, he'd been away for a couple of years. Couldn't wait to get home to see his mother. And he's so excited, he didn't even wait for them to get the boat actually tied up. And he thought, we're that close, I could jump onto the pier. He tried it, but he slipped. And he went down between the boat and the pier and was drowned. So close, but lost. And here's Agrippa. It doesn't say he was almost a Christian, but he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. But he was still a sinner. He lived a sinner's life. He died a sinner's death. Almost saved, but lost. Beloved, don't let that happen to you. You know, all these men that we've looked at, they were privileged because they all heard the gospel. Some came close to being made ready for heaven. Of all these, Agrippa seemed to have come the closest. Almost. But they were all lost. Beloved, don't you make that mistake. We've mentioned 5 men. There's a 6th person who could be close to the kingdom. And that dear one is listening to this message now. Close to the kingdom, but not yet saved. What about it, beloved? You recognize your sinful condition? Not saying that to be critical. We're all sinners, all born in sin. So that's why we need to be saved. But if you recognize it, do something about it. Be prepared to finish with sin and receive the person of Christ as your Savior. He's the only one who can save. Neither is there salvation in any other. The promise of God is, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. But you have to come. Take the step and come. When is the best time to come? Now. Tonight, this hour, since this meeting commenced, over 5,000 souls have left this scene of time. Over 5,000. Since this meeting commenced. What if you had been one of them? Where would you be? Beloved, we can only invite you, urge you, encourage you. If you're concerned, you're not saved and you know it. And you know it's the wise thing to be saved. Don't put it off any longer. Come now. The Savior said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Listen, it's none of my business what your past life is. I don't know, I don't need to know. But the Lord knows, and it's all recorded against your name. Every sin. You come and trust Christ. Ah, there was a hymn played on the organ before the service. There's power in the blood to cleanse every last stain of your sin. Would you not come then? Let the Lord cleanse you. Let him blot out every transgression. They'll never be remembered against you again. You take Christ as your Savior. Put your dependence totally on him for eternity. And go out the door, a child of the King. You put your head on the pillow tonight, and you'll know, if I don't open my eyes in this world again, I'll open them in glory. Why? Because Jesus saves, and he keeps, he satisfies. What about it? What will you do with Christ, even now? Listen, if we can be any help to you, make your need known. We'll not embarrass anybody. But if you're not saved, and you know you need to be, will you come and speak to us or speak to Mr. Douglas or some of the elders of the church? Whatever you do, don't you go away without the Savior. Don't you risk hell for anybody or anything. And come now. Let the Lord save you and bless you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful this evening that out of thy great love for every sinner, it pleased thee to provide the only Savior. We thank thee for the person of the Lord Jesus. Out of his love for our souls, he gave his life, shed his own precious blood in order to provide cleansing for sin. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, there's none so far down but thou art able to save, from the guttermost to the uttermost. We thank thee for the invitation, come unto me. We pray, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, draw that dear soul who's been listening this evening. Give them the sense, the wisdom, the grace to come this night, embrace the Savior, know the joy of sins forgiven, start out for heaven and home. Oh, have thine own way, we pray thee, defeat every scheme of the devil. Give victory this night, and grant that Christ to be glorified, even in salvation blessing. Part us in thy fear, and with thy favor, speak on to every waiting heart. May thy name be magnified this night, as souls come and make their peace with God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.